Tonight, already, what a blessing it's been just being in the Lord's house this evening. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 6, Genesis in chapter 6, Wednesday nights we've been going through and studying on the life of Noah, the life of Noah. And this is helping us to have a better understanding of God, first and foremost. We find what we know about God is what God has revealed to us about Himself. And the Bible is what is God's Word, and the Bible is what reveals to us who God is. And in the very beginning, we find that as God created humanity and He gave instructions to Adam and Eve, there was the first civilization on this planet Earth. The current civilization is not the only civilized civilization we've had on Earth. We have the 1600 years of reproduction, man's reproduction on Earth, that God destroyed with a great flood. And we have this account in the Scriptures, and one person, as we study the life of individuals that help us to learn about this, is Noah. And God has recorded the life of Noah so that we might have this understanding of what took place in God's destruction and God of the first civilization on earth. And so there's much here. There's much here concerning the genealogy of the of Seth and the genealogy of Cain, and how that that is what God wanted us to look to as far as the population on earth, those that were ungodly and those that were godly. And they come together and they started marrying, and before you know it, they were reproducing, and the earth was filled with a godless people. And we've already studied many things about what God reveals to us, about what God saw. But I think one of the most interesting things that I found so far in preparing to study for this is the fact that God allows man to affect Him, an almighty Creator God. He has designed man in such a way that we could actually affect Him like nothing else that God has ever created. And mankind was created, the only creation that was created in God's image and His likeness. And that's true today. And last week we studied verse 5 and 6 and some of verse 7. And it revealed to us that as God allowed man to affect Him, it reveals what God saw. And then after what God saw, and what God saw is what He sees today as well. Not only does He see the civilization of earth, He sees what's going on inside of humanity. Not only does He know where you've been and where you're at and where you're going outwardly, He sees what's inside of us. He knows our every thoughts. And we find this because of what God's revealed to us about how He looked upon the first civilization that was on earth, and then how it affected Him. And this idea of repenteth God that He had made man, and it grieved Him. And so understanding that God is still the God that He was then as He is today, because, and this is what we studied last week, is the immutability of God. The immutability of God means that He cannot change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so we studied on what does that mean as far as repentance, not a change of mind. Now, with repentance regarding to man, it's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. God never changes His mind. Okay? God does not change. He's immutable. But it reveals that God's, as a result of man's decisions, God has a change of action. God already knows how He's going to bless man's obedience, and He already knows and He has already established how God will judge man's disobedience. That's already etched in stone, if you will. That's permanent. That is what God has established. He will not change His mind in that. And but we find here that as man started living this way and God saw what was taking place on earth, then God changed from blessing man to judging man. And we find the story of Noah. Okay, so stand with me tonight. We're going to be reading here again. And there's so much here in just a few verses. And I trust that you understand that, because what God presents to us here in chapter 6, it is taught throughout the Scriptures, and it helps us to bring it all together. And so that's what we've been doing. And so we're going to be reading verse 5 once again, all the way down to verse 8. And really, verse 8, 7 and verse 8 is what we'll be studying this evening. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this evening, again, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for how you have revealed and continue to reveal to us who you are, and helping us to see who we are, helping us to know how to overcome that which is within each one of us, is so sinful nature, and how we can learn how to please you and live with the blessings that you desire to bestow upon us. I pray tonight, God, that you would meet with us once again, that you'd give us insight into this passage of Scripture that we'll be studying this evening. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before there would be judgment, and we find that God reveals that he will bring judgment, but before that there will be judgment, according to who God is, according to the very character of an almighty God, before God brings judgment, God always offers grace. More than God being a God of judgment, and he is a just God. If he's a just God, he has to judge. But more than being a just God, God is a God of grace. Always has been. I don't think there's never been a time where we can see it more clearly than this New Testament church age, because we have the testimony of his only begotten Son to look to. The grace of God. It's beyond what we could fully comprehend. We just ought to be very thankful that we have a God who is filled full of grace. And there will always be grace before judgment. Can I tell you, this church age is somewhat like the grace that God gave while Noah was building the ark, 120 years of grace, giving them an opportunity to repent before the judgment of the flood. And this church age, and what we have knowledge of today, is the age of grace, because God has extended the grace to humanity to repent and to receive his grace during this church age, New Testament church age. So there will always be grace before judgment. And the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Now, I love that. That idea there is Noah found grace. And what we're going to be looking at tonight, and something that I think that made very evident as we study this, is how does someone find grace? Now, if you're saved here tonight, you found it. And as I go over these things, hopefully it will help you to better understand how you were able to find grace and how thankful you are that God extended grace to you before judgment, before what we deserve in our judgment. So grace gives time for repentance and then the mercy of God to be shown. Two very important words that we need to understand that are very biblical, and you'll find throughout the Scriptures, is the word grace, and understand the definition of that, and the word mercy, and understand the difference in that. And they're closely related, but they are different. God gives grace and he shows mercy. Always understand that. God gives grace and he shows mercy. Grace, definition would be unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You look at the people on earth and how they were living their lives, listen to me, and what opportunities they had then, they didn't deserve for God to give them 120 years of grace and while Noah was building the ark to give them a chance to repent. They didn't deserve that. But God gave them grace. Unmerited favor, it's the love and kindness of God. God is a very loving and kind God, beyond what we could ever imagine. That's grace. Mercy is the withholding of deserved punishment. The withholding, God not judging those that deserve to be judged. But it's only for a period of time. Grace is what gives time for repentance, and therefore through repentance, mercy to be shown. And we see this very clearly in what we're reading here tonight in the life of Noah. So first of all, what you have to do in order to find this grace is belief in God and his judgment. Belief in God. Noah found it because Noah believed in God. And not only did Noah believe in God, Noah knew that God was going to judge humanity because of humanity's rebellion, because of humanity's sin. The others, God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts, they weren't thinking about God's judgment. They had already just blocked it out of their mind. That already in 1,600 years of life, before the flood, they had already discredited the fact that God would ever judge them. Satan was able to get the victory in their lives by blinding them to not only who God was, but to the judgment of God upon their lives. And so therefore, their thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. There is no God. We're going to eat, drink, and be merry. We're going to live life however we want to live life. We're going to do it however we want to do it. But Noah was the one that was different because we find that Noah walked with God, and we'll study a little bit more of that later on. But tonight, this idea of how does someone find grace, Noah was a great example of that. Noah believed in God, and not only did he believe in a creator God, but he believed in a creator God's judgment upon sin. You have to believe that in order to find the grace of God. How can you receive something from God when you don't even believe that there is a God? You're not going to find grace. You're not going to find grace to help in time of need. You're not, and that's only directed to a believer. But you're not going to find the grace that's going to lead to mercy or a withholding of deserved punishment unless you believe in God and a belief in the fact that God is going to judge sin. And understanding that we are sinners and therefore God is going to judge me. And I deserve it because of a free will that I have that I've chosen to do certain things. The second thing is having a sorrow for the sin that we have committed. If we're going to find grace, not only do we have to believe in God, but then we understand that this God is going to judge sin and realizing that this sin, I deserve the judgment and having a sorrow for my acts, my actions that deserve to be judged. Now, 2 Corinthians, I want to share that with you. We're just kind of laying the foundation here, the groundwork, and I think it's very important because it speaks to the truth of who God is. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. And it's the same today. God's the same today. Mankind is the same today. Now we have much more to look to that would strengthen our belief in God and that would strengthen the fact that God will judge the world. What do we have? We have the great flood to be aware of. And we have God's recording of why he judged man, why he destroyed man, why he destroyed the earth with the flood. We have that account, so we are more accountable because we know. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, verse 9, Paul here writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry." Paul had wrote them about the will of God and the word of God and what they had done. And the Bible says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." No one has genuine repentance unless they have a genuine sorrow for their sin. Amen. Not a sorrow that I have to pay the consequences of my sin. Not sorrowing because now look what this sin has done to me. I got caught. No, you have to have a sorrow. A godly sorrow is being aware of God. And being aware because of your sin, you have placed yourself in a position where a just God has to judge you. And if he is a just God, he has to judge the way he said he would judge. Now, I love that because, you know, this helps us to see how parents ought to raise their children. And the child needs to understand the consequences of their sin. They need to understand exactly what's expected of them. And if you don't do this, this is what will happen as God did humanity. And then the wise parent, if you love your child, you'll discipline them because you are establishing something for them in their lives. Self-discipline. To understand that when they do wrong, they have put themselves in a position where they deserve to be judged. They deserve the penalty of whatever they've done. And so that child needs to understand that if they do wrong and the parent says, "This is what I'm going to do," do it. Don't excuse it away. Because the more often you excuse it away, listen to me, you help that child believe they can get by without the judgment. And at some point, they're going to think, "I don't have to worry about judgment. Judgment's not going to come." So Paul writes here, he says, "Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner." You realize you sinned against God. And you ought to be sorry for what you've done. Not sorry that God's going to judge you, but sorry that I put God in a position to judge me instead of putting myself in a position to be blessed by God. And God desires to bless you more than he desires to judge you. But because he is God, he has to judge. Amen. "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, and that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Salvation comes, okay, as a result of the grace of God extending down to our faith to believe in God and believe that who God is and that I deserve judgment because God says I do. Because his word tells me that the wages of sin is death. And yet God loved me enough to pay that sin debt for me and give me an opportunity to receive his grace. I'm sorry that I put God in that place. Sorry for what I did to put Christ on the cross. But I'm so thankful that I have a loving God who offers grace to those who have a sorrow. For their sin. That's what the Bible says. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world." What is the sorrow of the world? The sorrow of the flesh. Sorry for consequences. Sorry that I got caught when I thought that I was smart enough to get by with it. And now look what I have to deal with. Sorrow of the world worketh death. So having a sorrow for sin, godly sorrow based upon belief in God, godly sorrow. And then the third thing is a desire for change. I don't want to do that again. That's genuine repentance and genuine sorrow. If you just, sorry you got caught, you'll do it again and try to learn from that and not get caught the next time. But if your sorrow is a sorrow to God, who you know knows what's going on in your life, God, I never want to do that again. What is that? Forsaking that sin. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 tells us that we have to confess and forsake that sin. Confess is saying I'm guilty. Forsaken is saying I never want to do it again. And that's the sins that God cleanses. That's the sins that are forgiven. That is what brings to us salvation. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Now understand that there was 120 years of grace before judgment. And that's what God revealed. We've already studied this, so I'm going to go back and just rehearse it. So, because in order for us to go forward, you have to be aware of that. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now, some think when they read over that, that's years of life. No, that's how long God would give humanity a chance to repent of their sin. Grace was extended for the time of Noah building the ark. And it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And God would allow them to be saved or believe and come into the ark and come to Noah and to receive God's grace for forgiveness for 120 years. But once that was finished, then that long suffering God was over and judgment would take place. That's what verse 3 is telling us. There's grace before judgment, and the grace in this time would be 120 years before God would destroy the earth with water. I believe, again, God has reestablished that with Christ. Some 2,000 years, there's been 2,000 years of grace that we have been known exactly what it's going to take. In this church age, and God has given so much, and His Spirit strives with man today. His Spirit convicts man today. So as we go back to this in verse 7, understanding God, and how does someone find grace? Those are the three things, and now let's break it down as what God has given to us. In verse 7, Genesis chapter 6, and the Lord said, once he acknowledged, he saw what was going on, he saw man's sin, he saw man's continual sinful life and condition, and he established this grace, he says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. The surety of God in judgment needs to be known. Noah knew that. Noah would know what verse 5 through 8 states. Noah would know the sinful condition of the world, the society that he lived in. He would know that God had already established that he would judge sin. And now God's ultimate judgment would be the annihilation of humanity, the judgment of destroying the earth. The surety of God and judgment means that we must believe in God and believe that He will punish sin. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. If God said it, He has to be true to His word. And when they committed that sin, they died spiritually, they started dying physically. Numbers in chapter 32, let me just read this to you. I love this passage. It's found throughout the scriptures, but Some of these verses here just help us to pinpoint it, to understand it very clearly. In Numbers in chapter 32 and verse 23, is God is revealing things to the nation of Israel. He says, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out." When you sin against the Lord, mark it down, understand it, you will be found out. You will be having to give an account of that sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. The surety of God and His judgment. In Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? So, we know who God is. He's creator of all things. I'm sure of that. I'm sure that God will fulfill His judgment. Sin will not be tolerated indefinitely. It will not be. Why? We have the account of it. Noah's account, the Bible's account of God is not changed. He went a long time. He's a very long-suffering God. But ultimately, He finally put a time period on it. And He said, I'm only going to allow it to exist another 120 years. And after that, I am going to destroy humanity and the earth. And only ones will be able to escape out of that will be those that will believe in what Noah's doing, what Noah's establishing, what Noah's preaching, and the ark, which was the picture of salvation. Now, the second thing we find here is what God tells us. And now we need to understand that today, people need to understand there is a God, and because there is a God, He is a just God, He is a God of judgment. That's what people need to hear, and that's what people need to understand today. And then they also need to understand the severity of judgment. In verse 7, we find here, the Bible says, God says, and the severity of this judgment, the surety of it is, it's going to happen. Mark it down, understand, it is going to happen. There will be an ultimate judgment for sin. Second thing is this idea of severity, and God makes it very severe. He says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created, establishing Himself as being God, from the face of the earth. Destroying man from the face of the earth. Can I tell you, that's just not a slap on the wrist. That's total annihilation. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a fear, as when children rebelled against their parents, that by law, the parents could have them stoned to death. I don't think there was a lot of rebellion of children in the Old Testament. When they understood and they seen the first one, first teenager that rebelled against God and rebelled against the parents, and they had that child stoned, when all the other teenagers saw that it's reality, I don't think there was much rebellion in teenagers' lives back then. Because it was revealed. This is what happens. The severity of judgment. When the judgment is severe enough, the person that is choosing to commit the sin that would bring that judgment upon them, most of the time, if it's severe enough, they will not commit that sin. I believe capital punishment is something that actually deters crime. I believe that having a loaded gun in a house deters robbers from coming into my house if they know I have it. Because they know that if there is a loaded gun in that house, and if I break into that house, the law gives them permission to shoot me. And I think some thieves will say, I think I'll pick a house where no one's there. It's not going to maybe deter them from stealing, but it'll deter them from stealing from somebody that there is a more severe judgment than just a smack on the wrist. And I'm convinced that children today, the reason that they continue to live in rebellion is because they have blinded themselves to the reality of judgment. Especially the severity of judgment. If it's just a slap on the wrist, listen to me, and then I think, well, wait a minute, I might take the chance to enjoy doing what I want to do if there is a greater chance I can get by with it. And if I do get caught, it's just going to be a, you shouldn't have done that. Amen. I believe the severity of judgment, and the judgment needs to meet the crime. Amen. I truly believe that. But as we look to the Bible, we find here that what God is saying is God is saying that there is severe judgment when it comes to sin against me. Noah would have believed this. But others would have allowed themselves to be blinded to this truth. That's why they mocked at Noah, made fun of him, would not listen to him. Second Peter chapter 3. We know that's true about the flood. And we know that none, except for Noah's own family, they had all blinded themselves to the fact that a flood, come on. It hadn't even rained on the earth. How ridiculous is that, Noah? You're building an ark, you're a weirdo. It's never rained on the earth. You really believe it's going to flood? You really believe that we are going to drown? See, they lost sight of who God was. It wasn't Noah that was able to bring the flood upon the earth. It was the one who created the earth. We cannot lose sight of who God is. They might make fun of this old-fashioned Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor. Amen? They might make fun of him still believing in a literal place of hell. They might make fun of him believing that God is going to judge all sins. It's not this preacher that's going to bring the judgment down. It's not you as a parent that's going to bring the judgment down, the ultimate judgment. It's the one who created it, all things. In 2 Peter chapter 3, because this is the same today. There's so much of a parallel between the first destruction on the earth to what God is doing even today and where the mindset of man is today. In 2 Peter in chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, scoffing at the things of God, even the person of God, let alone the judgment. You really believe in a literal place of hell? You really believe that there is a God? You really believe that God cares about how we live our lives? Think God cares about marriage and who you marry and how you live as a married family, how you raise your children, whether you go to church on Sunday or not, whether you read your Bible, whether you pray or not. There's going to be, in the last days especially, there's going to be scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You heard somebody say that? Yeah, rapture. That's ridiculous to think there is going to be a rapture. But it's even more ridiculous to think that they believe it after it's been 2,000 years and there hasn't been a rapture yet. And he's still preaching on there's going to be a rapture. I'm just saying this is written aforetime. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And that's not true. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Because God gave us the account of his destruction of the world, the severity of his judgment upon man in the beginning. We have the account of the flood. We have the life of Noah. We know exactly what was going on with humanity, what was taking place in society, and exactly how it affected God and what God did in judging that sin. But they willingly are ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then was being overflowed with water and it perished. I love this. Peter's saying, hey, it's not been the same. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, same God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. God has said that he is going to judge this world. It's going to be a final judgment. And it will not be with water. It'll be with something even more severe than that. Now, I've often thought how terrible it would be to drown. You know, I mean, all of us at some point or other have been under the water, maybe tried to stay a little too long or come up and you got water in the lungs and you felt like you couldn't get your breath. You know, and I hate that feeling. I can imagine how bad it would be to experience drowning. But can I tell you, one of the worst pains that I've ever felt has been a burn. And I don't think there would be anybody to say, if I had to choose between a death of fire or a death of water, I don't think anyone would choose a death of fire. Surely drowning would be terrible. But the severity of burning alive? Man is more accountable today than what they were even in the beginning. God judged with water, but then God understood. Because he is an almighty creator God who's omniscient in all things. He knew that that was just to help warn mankind of the ultimate final judgment. And he reveals it to us. The same are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I love that, because don't be thinking it's been 2,000 years. Look at it, it's only been a couple days. Yeah. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering, he is. Praise the Lord for his long-suffering. That's part of his grace. It's part of his character. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wanted everyone to listen to Noah. God extended grace before he extended judgment. And he wanted everyone to take advantage of his grace. But ultimately, he will judge. But the day of the Lord will come. Mark it down. It will. It will. As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Wow. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, why does God reveal that to us? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? I love that. He says, seeing this, there's a reason, because it's a deterrent. Understanding that we do serve a loving God, an almighty creator God, but we serve a God that is just and that will judge. And understanding the severity of judgment ought to encourage us. us to say, I'm going to live for the Lord. Persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness. Listen, for the lost, it's eternal hell. Every lost person, for them to be able to find grace, they have to believe in God and believe in God's judgment. You can't appreciate grace and you can't appreciate mercy that follows grace unless you believe and understand it to be true. Every lost person needs to hear that there is a place of eternal damnation. Every lost man, woman needs to hear of the severity of the judgment upon sin for them to be able to find the grace of God. If we stop preaching it, if we modify it, there's no fire, just a little smoke maybe, but no fire. If we modify the very words of God, if we try to modify what God says, how will mankind come to the place of finding grace? We can't modify it. We got to preach it just as God has revealed it to us. Because it's true. And has to believe it. For the lost, it's eternal hell. And this lake of fire that will never end. Torment, continual torment with no hope of ever getting out of it. Why? That's extreme. Yeah. That's severe. If you believe that, and it is true, how could you continue to live a life of sin? How could you turn your back on the very grace of God? Wow. So, what about the believer? I don't have to worry about going to hell. For the believer, the judgment upon sin, if you study the Bible, we don't have time to go into all of it, but just to help you, it's fellowship with God. Once you've experienced fellowship with God, if you truly have experienced it, you don't want to live without it. A prayer life, sense of presence of God, His hand upon you when you need it, when you're going through the storms of life, when nothing else can help but understanding about the grace of God, grace to help in time of need. Once you experience that, you won't want to be without that, and you lose that. You lose the peace that passes all understanding. And you lose the joy of the Lord. You really want? Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? That's severe for the believer. If you have enjoyment and you seem to have peace and are living in sin, don't brag about it. Because it's evidence that you're lost. And then you go back to not having to fear the loss of fellowship and joy and peace, but having to fear eternal damnation in a lake of fire. If you can have pleasure in unrighteous living, listen to me, you can't be saved. I'm not talking about temporary, the flesh can have temporary, but I'm talking about a life. You cannot continue to have a life of pleasure in sin. You cannot continue to have peace of mind and joy in your heart and be saved and living like a lost person. Some people actually brag about, preacher, I haven't been in church all these years, and boy, look, I've got this and I've got that, and I've got peace and joy, and I don't need church. And what they don't understand is you're revealing to me, don't be bragging about being able to have that kind of peace and joy and things, because what you're saying to me is you're lost. And you don't have to worry about fearing fellowship, losing fellowship with God. You had better fear hell's fire. That's what the Bible says. So the severity of judgment. It's important that we understand God knew, Noah knew. God said he's going to utterly destroy the whole world. He's going to wipe man off the face of the earth. He's going to destroy man. And they will experience a drowning. It didn't stop there, but I'm going to stop here because we'll get more into it later on. The scope of the judgment was not only was man told, God so that man would be destroyed, but the animals, the creeping things, the fowls of the air, anything that could not live in the ocean, everything was corrupt from God's original design, would be destroyed. Would be destroyed. But thank God that we find Noah found grace. God extended grace before he extended judgment. Let's make sure that we have found that very same grace. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Every eye closed, every head bowed. And just think about what we've shared with you tonight. What God has given to us through this couple passages of Scripture and understanding these truths and how that he wants us to know these things, because we are going to face even a more stiff, more severe judgment than what they did, because we are much more accountable today. Have you found grace that God has for you? As a lost man, woman, as a saved man, woman, there's grace that saves, and there's grace that helps us, that gives us forgiveness of our sins and restored fellowship with God when we've lost it. But it comes back to us, a willingness to confess and forsake. Invitation's open. We're not going to have a musical invitation with God speaking to you. Now, if you need to come for whatever reason, we invite you to come. Father, we bow before you. We love you. Thank you for the opportunity again to be in church. Thank you for the truth that we find in your word. I pray that you would help each one of us to take what we have heard tonight and apply it as you would have us to apply it in a way that would strengthen us and help us to even be more committed to helping others to know about you and understand the judgment upon sin. Pray that you would just continue to be with us now as we leave here. Watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour in Jesus' name.